Also, when we're dismissing today, for the parents, when we're dismissing after church today, and this will be true on Sunday mornings, we'd ask that for the first couple of minutes, have your children stay inside till the buses clear out. We don't want any confusion going on as we're trying to get the buses loaded. And the first couple weeks won't be that bad. We have about 25, I believe, right now, 24, 25 bus kids right now. But as the months go by, we're going to grow that. And so we don't want a whole lot of confusion there for just first few minutes, and that those buses get rolling, and then that's fine. Then go play in the playground, whatever you like them to do. But Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start there in the very first verse. And we're going to jump a little bit. We're going to the first 8 verses, and then to continue that same thought, we have to jump to verse 18 and read about 6 more verses there, or 5 or 6 verses there. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's jump down to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that which he received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with anon with joy received it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray, number one, that you would be glorified, you'd be magnified, that everything would be done according to your word and according to truth. Father, help me to present your truth and your word. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. Please change us, draw us closer to you. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that even today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless, Lord. I pray and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we finished chapter 12. What we saw in that chapter, and really even going back around chapter 10, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we began seeing the rejection of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees went as far in the previous chapter to claim that what he was doing was the work of Satan himself. Really, the ultimate rejection outside of the cross, which is shortly to come. So they have decided to reject him, even to the point some of the Pharisees committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which was ignoring all the signs, all the wonders, all the preaching, all the teaching, where there's nothing left for them to believe about Christ. So the rejection has taken place. Because of that, it's starting a new time period. There are different time periods referred to in the Word of God regarding the Gentiles. We have in Luke 21:24, the Bible refers to the time of the Gentiles. Now, this started with Nebuchadnezzar. This deals with when Israel lost its political power among the nations. It's when we went into the captivity. And this time frame will be in place, that time of the Gentiles, until the return of Jesus Christ. We also have another time frame in relation to the Gentiles. The Bible calls it over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles. this time frame started basically right where we're at right now, ultimately with the cross. But once the rejection is in place, which it is at the conclusion of chapter 12, we're entering the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. So, well, what does the Bible mean by that? This is where Israel lost its place of religious prominence. All right. In other words, prior to that time, they were the ones who were given the custodianship of the Word of God, or it says in the book of Romans, the oracles of God. It was coming through them that is switched to the church, switched to us. We see that with, of course, Paul and the epistles, and it handed down into the church. They lost that. They rejected the Messiah. This time frame, too, will end at the rapture, the return of Christ. Now, because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, we've entered this time of the fullness of Gentiles. You now see, you will no longer see in the Bible, it's interesting here, the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as we went through Matthew, Jesus Christ had said that himself on several occasions, the last being in Matthew chapter 10, where he mentioned the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He won't say it again. Why? Because the rejection took place. They have rejected the Messiah. The kingdom will not be set up. We've entered a new time frame. It's referred to when you read different books or commentaries on it as, a parenthesis, an interim, the mystery. We're in that. We've been in that phase right now. We've been in it for 2,000 years now. So we're in that. Because of the rejection of Israel and their Messiah. Now, chapter 13, when we get to chapter 13, it's a very important chapter for us. Because what Christ is now doing, for the first time here, is he is shifting the focus to this time frame. The parables given here are instructions, and he's giving understanding for what's going to take place during the time frame that we're still in, the time frame that was starting right there. The kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand. There's not going to be a kingdom established right there. For God knew all this in his sovereignty. He knew how all this was going to take place, to work it for the engrafting in, for the gospel to be preached throughout all the world. He saw all of this. And it really is, I mean, his power and control in this is as magnificent as the creation of the universe itself, and how he was tying everything in together. So, when he begins this, he starts with parables. In chapter 13, we have 8 parables that are given. Each one is very profound. And it's giving us, again, understanding and instruction at how we are to operate right now. And how it's going to work. How it's going to look during this time period. Christ uses parables to introduce this. Parables, a common definition of parables that many of us have heard is this. It's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. What a parable is doing, it's taking something from nature and it's trying to use that to apply a spiritual understanding for you. That's what Christ is doing. He's taking something each one would recognize, but it's a spiritual truth that he's bringing with it. In Christ's day, keep in mind, there was no TV, there was no radio, there was no newspapers, there was no internet, there was no Google. It did not exist. The primary means of communication was one way, orally. Even in their, to give the equivalent of today, even in the seminaries of their day, if you will, the Pharisees, those schools, everything would be transmitted orally. It would not be like you come into a class today and I can supply you with material, supply you with your book. Here's your book. It's not how it worked. So you have to understand, in that time frame then, they had to be masters at communication and listening. Christ, of course, being the Son of God, was no one exceeded him. And so when he speaks truth, it really is incredible at how effective he is at bringing it across. But we also have to be good listeners. We have trouble with that today, don't we? Basically, we go in and out and everything because that's not the medium that we're used to gaining knowledge from. Boy, if we could learn to switch that, to get some discipline in our lives, to be great listeners, the Word of God will be of much more benefit in your life. Again, our generation has lost that, the TV generation with all of our devices. We've lost the art of communication and effective listening. Now, he speaks in parables knowing this would be the best way to introduce this, the instructions and understanding for this new time period to effectively communicate it. So now that brings us to the first parable that is given, the parable of the sower. Christ is going to teach how the Word of God, the Gospel, is going to be received now. How this is going to take place. He uses an illustration that everyone hearing would understand. So what he does is he's went out of the house. It's still the conclusion. It's still the same day as what we saw as we are concluding there in chapter 12, where he had left the house. So he heads out, and multitudes are still following him, and he heads to the seashore. And what he does is he goes up into a boat, on the edge of a boat there, that would be right there on the shore, and he sits down. Maybe on the edge of the boat, to picture it in your mind. And then the multitudes are still there, and they're all standing. I think we have this reversed. I should be sitting then, and you guys should be standing. But what is interesting in the Bible is I thought that through. When you go through the Word of God, many times when the Word of God was being presented, when there was something of importance being communicated, the listeners stood for the duration. Interesting. I don't know if there's any connection there. I don't know, but I do find that interesting. So Christ begins teaching at this time. And so he points out a sower. That would be something that every single man there would be able to recognize easily. The sower in this day, he'd have a leather bag that would come across the shoulder. It'd be pouched about right here coming across the shoulder. And the ground is already prepared. It's already been prepared to receive the seed. That's all been accomplished. And it was almost an art form in this day for those farmers, those who were going to lay the seashore. Every step was measured. They knew exactly what they were doing. They could tell in their hand, you know, just by the feel of it in their hand, if they had the right amount of seed. It became an art form for them. They knew the exact step to take, and he would come across almost in a semicircle, putting the seed out. And he'd walk right down that furrow, going down to the end, moving over to the next one, and coming back down. It'd be a perfect art form. It's even likely that why he is teaching this, he could probably point to a guy, because it was so common, that's actually doing it as he's teaching this. But he's going to use that earthly example, that something from nature, to teach in a very important spiritual lessons. Now, there's three players in this parable. We have the sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. The key of the story and the focus of it is on the soil. There are four types of soil that are discussed. The first one he mentions is the soil that's by the wayside. Now, a wayside there, the word means path or road. The most common means of transportation was walking. Walking, perhaps an animal, perhaps a donkey, perhaps a horse, but the most common means was walking. And it was very common in those days that you would have pathways, roadways for walking. They averaged only 3 feet wide. That was it. They're very narrow. But they would go through farmlands. It was very common. It was almost like eminent domain of today. Everybody knew that's how you got around. The farmers didn't mind that that would be a pathway. So many times when the farmers had their field that was prepared and they were throwing seed, the furrows that they would prepare for the ground would come up right next to one of those waysides, one of those paths that were given to travel down. They went through, the majority of the farmlands would have some type of path of walking route that anybody could use to walk through. So the picture is the seed that comes out of his hand and falls onto that wayside, onto the path. This ground, of course, is trodden down. It's a path. We've all walked on a path in the woods or somewhere, and you know it's not good ground for being able to plant a seed. The seed would just sit on top of this hardened ground, and it makes it easy for the birds to come and eat the seed. And that's what would happen on many occasions. Farmers did not like the birds because of that. They didn't like him because not only would they eat the seed, of course, they'd also eat the crops. That's why we have scarecrows. The next ground that Christ talked about there in Matthew chapter 13 was the stony ground. So you have the hard ground that's drawn down. It's a footpath. The seed never penetrates it. And usually what happens is birds will come and eat the seed. That's the imagery he's presenting to them. And he said, the next we have stony ground. Now keep in mind, this ground is prepared. We're not dealing with, if you read that initially by the wording, you think there's just a lot of stones in the ground. That's not it at all. In Palestine, in many of the fields where the farmers would plant crops, they'd have a portion of their ground referred to as stony ground, but it would be a limestone plate right underneath the soil. It'd be right underneath. So you'd have a very limited soil, then you'd have this limestone plate that would run through the ground. So the seeds going in there, they would get into the ground, but they couldn't take root. What would happen is the roots would start to come up, but they'd hit that plate. And that led to a lot of problems. Not only could the roots not grow, even if they could, they would have trouble growing because the plague made it very difficult for that portion of soil to hold any water or any nutrition. And then what would then take place, according to the farmers, is the energy went in reverse if they planted it on that soil. The plant would spring up almost immediately. You'd be like, wow, look at this one. This is a super plant. When in reality, there's nothing there. It would plant up, but as soon as the sun comes up or any other trouble arises for it, there's nothing there. It just dies because it never took root and it cannot get the nutrition that it needs. So that's the image of the stony ground that he's talking about, that all those hearing would understand exactly what he means when he said that. And then there's a third type of soil that he mentions, and that is the thorny soil, the one that is full of weeds, basically. There's something else in the soil that is eating up the nutrition, that's taking the water. And notice that the weeds, the seed has to be planted. That farmer's not going around planting weeds. They're just there. All right? And they all have problems with weeds. They have to go through and constantly trying to be weeding out. But, you know, that would be a very difficult process. There will always be portions of your ground that had more weeds. And, of course, that would give great trouble to those seeds being effective because they could not get the nutrition they need. The seed begins to germinate, but there's other things choking it out, and they cannot survive. They're choked out by the weeds because the weeds are stealing what they need. And then there's the fourth soil, the good soil. This is the soil that actually works. The only one of the four soils given. None of the others, that's important, none of the others will produce fruit. It's only this soil. It's good soil. And there's even different levels of the good soil, though. Okay? It's the good soil. This one will produce fruit. This is where the seed can get in. It can get the nutrition it needs. It can do what it was designed to do. Because the soil is good, it will produce fruit. And then it'll produce some that it gives different amounts, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. A lot of that is dependent upon how good the good soil is. So Christ is going to make a point of the four ways the Word of God and the Gospel is being received. The seed is representative, of course, of the Gospel itself, of the Word of God. It's referred to as the Word of the Kingdom here, the same parable is in Luke, and it's referred to as the Word of God, with the primary connotation being that of the Gospel itself that's going to be going now throughout all the nations. And Christ said, no, this is how it's going to be received. All right, now that we're going this direction, this is how it's going to be received. It's always going to be received in one of four ways. Either it's going to be like on a wayside, a stony place, a thorny or a heavily weeded area, or in some good ground. And you're going to notice the problem is never going to be the sower. It's not going to be the seed. It's going to be the soil. The soil is going to be the problem. And so now let's take a look at that. We're going to look at this. Two points here at this here this morning. We're going to look at the problem soils and then the productive soil. First off, the problem soils. The one by the wayside. Let's go back there and read verse 19 of chapter 13. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that which he received seed by the wayside. All right, this is a parable that Christ is going to give clear understanding. He's going to make it clear to all what he meant by this. So you have that picture of that path with the seed sitting on it, and it's representative of a hard heart. This is a person who does not want to hear it. They don't. They're just hard to it. It has no effect on them whatsoever. It's just dead. There's nothing there. It's just like throwing seed on top of that path. It's going to accomplish nothing. And it's easy as anything for Satan to come down. He is pictured by the bird, by the fowl here, to come down and steal away what seed was sown. What seed happened to fall there, just in case it might germinate or break through. The devil comes through and says, this is a piece of cake. I've got this. And he can swoop down and steal the seed right away. It's a very hard heart. We come across this many times in our day. And too often we conclude the wrong thing. People begin to change the gospel. The gospel isn't the problem. The seed is not the problem. The problem is the soil. The problem is the heart. Well, what hardens the heart? Primarily sin. Primarily sin is what begins to harden the heart. Doesn't mean it's something that the Lord can't change. He certainly can change that hardened heart and melt it. And to get it to a place where it's ready. And if that's you, if you have been there where God's Word does nothing for you, just nothing, boy, please hear me. You should be begging God to change your heart. last Sunday I visited him, and this man had had a heart attack, and it was massive. They were amazed that he was able to survive it because of all the problems that were going on with his heart. He had to have several surgeries. They of course, split his chest wide open, a valve replaced, a portion of his heart removed. I mean, it was just incredible damage. And he was from Fairbanks, and Brother Jeff Day had said, "This guy works for me. If you could go by and visit him." He said, "I've tried to talk to him many times, but he never really wants to listen." And he asked him, now with everything going on, if you could go by and talk with him. So I went by last week to go and visit with him. And both of us, you know, I'm thinking too, if he's ever going to listen, it's going to be right now. I mean, he really was at death's door and not completely out of the woods yet, although he was out of ICU when I visited. And I went in there, and as soon as he found out who I was, he's like, I don't want to hear this. He goes, "I'm tired. I don't want to hear this." Still just that trodden down path. There's nothing there. Nothing. We come across this many times in our day. The next ground he talked about was the stony or the shallow soil. This one produces no root. The first one has no results whatsoever. This one will produce no root. 20 and 21 of chapter 13. It says, "But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So here's another example that we see right now. The shallow conversion, which is not a genuine conversion. The shallowness of it. This is a person who hears it, but as you're going to notice throughout all of these, there's a key here. It starts off in 19, talks about a lack of understanding. You never hear any group that understands it until you get to the good soil. That's when it changes. Now, this is the one who understands. So you have the one here where it's received in the shallow places. No root can take. No fruit is going to be produced from this. This is the person who hears it, and on the outside, you might not even be able to tell if you're the sower, if you're the one giving the gospel out. Excuse me. It appears on the outside as if they received it well. It took. What you're not seeing is there still was really no understanding. There still wasn't there. It's not going to be able to take root. There is something in the heart that's going to prevent that seed from doing what it is supposed to do. It's not going to take place. Again, it's just simply shallowness. And when this comes to light, of course, it is when there's some type of trial or some type of temptation, and then all of a sudden they realize, and this is for the sake of the Word of God, for the sake of the gospel, it's the person who realizes, maybe you're at the door and they're all excited, "Well, I want to put my faith in Christ, but wait, I got to go to church? What? Why would I want to do that?" You know, there's a shallowness, a lack of understanding. Now, when you come to know the Lord and you realize what He did for you and you put your faith in Him, nobody has to beg you to go to church anymore. You realize, wow, you have understanding. You have conversion that is taking place where God's Spirit has indwelled you and sealed you unto the day of redemption. But for the shallow one, where it lacks understanding, for whatever motivation they decide maybe to make a profession of faith, but it's just shallow. There's nothing there. And it's evidence because when it comes to anything of the faith, they want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It has no root. It can produce absolutely no fruit. I remember a fellow when I was in, of course, there's many examples of this, but a man named Tao comes to mind when I was in New Guinea. I remember how excited he appeared to be when he put his faith in Christ. And I was excited for him. I mean, I remember leaving from his hut that day, went back home, and he received it with joy, just like it says. And I saw him that Sunday. He came to church. I picked him up. I did a run out there with my truck, and he got in the truck and came. But right after that, a lot of people in the village didn't like that he was going to church. And so family and friends, of course, everybody knows everybody in the village. It's a place of, you know, 300 to 500 people. Everybody literally knows everybody and exactly what they're doing. Your life is always an open book. And so he was done. That was it. That was enough for him to say, "Nope, I don't want it anymore. I did not know I was going to get this pressure. I didn't know that." What that was revealing to me was it was stony ground. It was stony ground. He wasn't able to, as soon as a little bit of trial or tribulation arose, nope, that's all right, I don't want it. What that told me is shallow conversion. Nothing genuine. It will not produce fruit. It will not take place. The next we have is the thorny ground, or the heart that is unkept, the one based on the weeds. Let's take a look at this here. Verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth, just 22. So now we have the thorny here referring to seed, something else in the soil that should not be there that is stealing from it what the seed needs to be able to produce fruit, to take root, to grow up and produce fruit. It can't do it because there's not enough nutrition in the soil. There's other things that are detracting. There's other things that are taking away from what it should be. I believe this one is very common in our day. I think we see all of these. We see the hard hearts. I mean, think about what Christ is talking about. This is what's going to happen, and now with this change. This is exactly what we see taking place. You have those with hard hearts. You have others who on the outside appear, oh yeah, boy, this is just the greatest. But there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It'll never produce fruit because there's no root. And now we come to the one with all the weeds, where there's other things in place, where it's like the person never realizes the seed that is there. The greatness of what they're hearing. Why? Because of all the weeds. Because of all the different distractions that are taking place. They don't realize what's right there. The Lord mentions several different distractions that do come into place. He mentions three specifically. Two are given here and one additional one is given in the book of Luke. Again, this is a heart where there's so many different things in their life. The truth can never take hold. It'll never work. The seed's been planted. That's what we do. When we're going out and we're giving the gospel, we're planting that seed. Where the difference is made is in the heart. God's ready to give the increase. We see that from the Word of God. You know, one might plant it. Somebody else might come along later on and water it. And it's God that gives the increase. But it has to be in a heart, in a soil that's good. And so sometimes the devil just trons a heart down with sin where it just doesn't want to be penetrated. The devil can come and take it away. Other times it's just shallowness. There's a lack of understanding. There's no genuine conversion. Or there's distractions. Or there's other things in their life where they can't even concentrate on what they've just received. And this is the unkept heart. There's no resistance. Many other things in life hinder them from the truth that has been given to them. The first one given, though, is the cares of this world. The care of this world. Different problems that can come up in your life. You know, they seem to be abounding. Problems will seem to be abounding to the person. They're always focused on the problems and instead of focusing on the truth, which has the answer right before them. They're just concerned about this and that, and you're giving the gospel. It's like, I don't have time for that. I was giving, it wasn't necessarily the gospel, but I remember I was giving a spiritual principle and a truth out to somebody. And it was important. It was something they needed. And they weren't even recognizing it. And then it became clear why. As I'm giving the truth out, this is how the person responded to me. I don't have time to think about this. The person had said, there's so much else going on in the world. We have all this, and it was in Charlottesville. We have the stuff going on in Charlottesville. And to me, this just seems insignificant. Cares of this world. We're making it unfruitful. Wasn't taking. Again, the devil uses this many, many times in our life. I mean, I think this is one way he uses the news media. He's just constantly pounding people with cares of the world. Just to keep their mind occupied, focused on all these different things, knowing perhaps I can keep that heart distracted where it can't even recognize the truth. I was talking with Ryan earlier this week. He asked where I was for my text this week, and I told him. And anyhow, we got talking, and he had recommended a book. I don't know if he had read it or not, and he didn't read it. But he said, you know, it dealt with something with the weeds. And it wasn't a Christian book at all, though I do believe the author he's definitely not an atheist. He certainly believes in God. Whether he's converted, I don't know. But it was interesting. He was talking about how one of the best ways that people are deceived today is because they don't know what to believe. There's just so much out there. There's just so much constantly, over and over and over, that people have a hard time deciding what's true and what isn't. Now, let's relate this to religious circles. Let's relate to all the weeds that are out there. When we go door to door, Why don't the people want to receive it? They don't know what to believe. They're going to have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're going to have this group and this group. They're going to turn on the TV. They're going to see Joel Osteen. They're going to turn on and see the cool Steve Furtick. They're going to turn on this. They're going to see the charismatics and healing people and slapping people and doing crazy stuff. They don't know what to believe. There's just so much out there. A bunch of weeds. So the devil's trying to do is trying to confuse when the truth comes. There's trouble recognizing it. There's trouble recognizing it. And that is that thorny heart. That is the heart that's having to contend with all of the different weeds that are out there. Of course, the answer to this is certainly is casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, so we have the cares of the world. He goes on to talk about the deceitfulness of riches. This one leads people to believe they don't even need the gospel. They don't even need it. The deceitfulness of riches. The riches deceive them. They hear the truth, maybe even convicted by it, but in the end, they turn to the riches. They think that that's what has the answer, or the riches occupy all their time, so they never consider the truth before them. It's just a weed. That's all it is. It's just a weed. Or, please understand, Christ did not mean you have for this to take place, you have to be rich, although I think that takes place. I think many of those who are rich, they don't focus on the gospel because their riches are fine. They believe that meets the need, and that's not true. But it's not limited to those who are rich. It's limited to those, it includes those, I should say, who are also covetous. But that's all they worry about is money. The next thing, the next dollar, the next this, the next that. That consumes their energy. That consumes their thoughts. That consumes their meditation. So they never meditate upon the things of God. They might hear the gospel preached, but what consumes their mind is, where's the next dollar? Where's the next thing? Where's the next promotion? Where's the next, you know, on and on and on and on. So they never meditate upon the truth that has been given. The seed then bears no fruit. It cannot get to the place where it does what it's designed and its desire to do. There's a story of a popular race that would take place in Greece. And there was a really great reward. Whoever received it, not only a reward would you get, but it was also very prestigious to win this race. It was like the biggest race of the country. And at this time frame, they had one guy who was expected to win it. He was the best. Everybody knew he was going to win it. But one of his opponents got an idea of how to beat him. So what he did was, along the trail, he put out literally nuggets of gold throughout the trail. And so as he was running, his hope was he would stop by and pick those up and slow him up. It worked. The guy kept on stopping by to pick all those up, and he lost the race. That's exactly what the devil does. He puts these little nuggets down that you think are worth something, that you're missing what it's all about. You're missing what it's all about. Now, Luke adds one more in addition to what we see here in the book of Matthew as far as another weed. And that is the pleasures of this life. Well, we're living in that age right now. We're seeing people who really, we don't have time for church on Sunday. That's the time I'm going on the boat. That's a time where that's my only day. I don't know how many times I heard that. That's my only day I get to sleep in, is on Sunday. It's living for the pleasure of this life. It's based on selfishness. It's seeking to feed self. And we live in a culture which basically teaches you from the time you're a child that that's why you're here. You're here, you know, you live once. What's the saying? I can't even think of the saying now. You live once. Yeah, you only live once, so whatever. You know, he who dies for the most toys wins. That's what the children are taught. That's what they believe growing up. So they make it all about them. My life is just about this. My life is living for the next vacation. My life is living to buy the next boat, the next house, the next car. It's living for retirement. It's living for all these different things. Only thing that it is a weed that is preventing you from allowing the truth to be effective in your life. Just more distractions. We live in a day when men are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. It's living for the weakened. It's living for self. And then lastly, of course, you have the good soil. Those are all the problem soils, but there is productive soil. And that's verse 23. where it says, "But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." Now here we know there is conversion. Conversion takes place. Fruit is now produced. It's not at the same level. It doesn't mean everybody who comes to know Christ and is converted is all of a sudden super spiritual, but there will be fruit. Understand that. Fruit will be produced. God's Spirit does not indwell you without making a change in your life. That takes place. Not all at the same level. Some slower than others. And that also goes back to your heart and the soil in your heart of how productive God's Word will be to you as a Christian. Now, the good thing is, because you have it, it's taken root, and fruit can be produced, and some will be produced, you can grow that thing. All right? You're in a place where you need to be. You're in a place where God can really do something with your life. You're in a place where God can begin to multiply. Again, it's just cultivating your heart, getting it ready, prepared for the Word of God, getting rid of the distractions and everything that this world seems to offer that also tend to bog down the Christian. Again, the key there, verse 23, notice that. It does say this. And this is the first time since he said they lack understanding, where now there's understanding. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Understandeth it. The others they lacked the understanding, or there was diversions from preventing them from understanding. It just wasn't taking place. Now for us, when we're going out and we have the responsibility of being a sower today, sometimes we get frustrated or discouraged because we don't see the results that we want to see. Remember, the problem, it isn't the seed. It's not the sower. You just got to sow more seed. You got to sow more seed so it hits the good ground. You'll come across those where you hit the good ground. You don't know when that's going to be. But you'll come across those when it takes. You'll come across those. I remember my very last day in PNG. I'm flying out of the country. A man that I'd witnessed to over and over. I don't know how many times I'd sown in his heart and tried to water it. Sown and tried to water. Sown it over the 12 years. He was there my entire time there. He was one of the three trade store owners. And I've already flown out of the island with me, Marianne, and Levi. I'm in Port Moresby Airport waiting to fly out to Australia. And he meets me there. He contacts me. Can we have breakfast at the airport? He asked how long my layover was. We got in that discussion. Can I meet you for breakfast? Yes. He wanted to hear again. And then he put his faith in Christ right there in the airport. I'm gone now. This is what you love to see, because it's not me who produces the fruit. I'm gone. A couple weeks later, he got baptized in the Word. Was faithful. Going there, it took. You know, it took a little bit of time, but the seed took. It took. Listen, the good ground is there. And the darker the world, again, I believe more hearts are going to get prepared for this. But it's our responsibility to sow that seed. And as a Christian, and let me tie this into another point before I close. When you think about what Christ brought up there, he wasn't focusing on that for it, but he was bringing up an important point, how the different soils, even though it's good soil, will produce different levels of fruit. I don't know about you, but I want to be as fruitful as I can for Christ. So I want to have my heart ready for it. You know, and that starts not only when you're coming here on Sunday. You know, here it is, the first day of the week. We're coming into church, a great way to start the week off right. But when you come in, be prepared for it. Be ready to receive it. Be ready to let it grow in your own heart and life. Don't just dismiss it. Do the same thing with your own devotions and your own walk through that prayer time and your own Bible time as you're getting into the Word of God. Allow it to begin to produce fruit in your life. And then from time to time, you know, ask the Lord to help examine you. It's, all right, Lord, what fruit is being produced right now in my life? Ask him to begin to do a work on your own heart. Anyhow, so we have four soils here that are given. Three are problems. Some are by the wayside, and maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe it's that the Word of God has always had a hard time penetrating your heart. Listen, change that this morning. Just even start praying now. Lord, please break my heart. I've never had a care for this or desire for this. Please change it. Listen, your eternity is at stake for all those problem soils. That's true. For all those. Then you have others where it's just shallow. There's not of understanding that's taken place. Listen, we can provide you with that understanding with the gospel. It's not difficult. Or those who are just so distracted. So many weeds around. They just don't know what to believe. Listen, the truth is, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was come in the flesh. He became a man in order to save you from a judgment to come. You will stand before the Creator and you will be judged of Him. The Son of God came to this earth to take your place in that judgment. He literally died for you. That was the Father judging Him on the cross in your place so that you don't have to go to hell, so that you don't have to go to the lake of fire. He also lived a perfect life in your place. He was without sin as a man. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, great verse. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What it's saying is this, when Christ was on this earth, that perfect life He lived was in your place. He wants to give you His righteousness, which is perfect and without sin, and He takes all of your sin, all of your guilt upon Himself. He took that on the cross, He defeated the wages of sin, and He rose again from the dead on the third day. And it's through repentance and faith that Christ will save you. With heads bowed and eyes closed.